could grab a seat a little bit closer, that would be nice. Sim, if you could turn me up, that would be good. I think I'm... Check. Not that one. Check. That's the one. That's the one right there, I think. Yep, that's a bit better. Oh, no, we don't want that one. We want this one. All right. We're going to talk about... thank you, Ruth. We're going to talk about reading the Bible and all of the problems that come associated with that over the next couple weeks, next few weeks. Simeon prayed something really funny during pre-service prayer, which was, Lord, help us to, what was it, Sim? Help us to understand the Bible while still understanding you, basically, so we don't do things like start crusades and that kind of thing. We're going to talk about how to understand, how to read the Bible, how to understand it, and kind of some of the problems that can be associated with reading the Word. And by no means is this going to be exhaustive, and by no means will you agree with everything that we're going to say. but in fact, we would love for this to be discussion. That's one of the reasons why I wanted you all to move forward. So feel free to add input. Again, when I preach, again, I don't recommend this for the other people who speak up here, but I'm happy if you have a question or a comment or a suggestion or concern, throw your hand up, and if there's time or if it's relevant, I'd love to have a bit of a discussion. If not, I'll probably brush you off. I'm just to be honest. Sarah, my wife, my lovely wife, is currently in Mexico. She and I were there for 5 days. We got this great deal on like a last minute thingy. And it was really nice to kind of just sit in the sun and eat papaya. And that's about it. We had all these plans to like, there's this beautiful island that you can take a little ferry across to. Apparently the beaches are pristine. We didn't do that. And there was like yoga and massages and all these different things. We didn't do any of those things. We would wake up in the morning and have brunch, and then we would go to the beach, and then because we were tired, we'd probably have a nap, and then we would have lunch, and then we'd go back to the beach, and then we'd go back and we'd have a shower and we'd have dinner, and we were exhausted and we would go to bed. That was pretty much every day for the past 5 days. So she has stayed on for another week with the pastoral team, because most of our pastoral team are in Mexico right now, and they're having a pastor's retreat. So if you think of the pastoral team, pray for them this week, kind of casting vision and discussing new stuff for the future, which is cool. But I'm sad because I don't have my wife with me, but I'll survive. Reading the Bible. How many of you have like favorite passages in Scripture, like ones that you know are really just there for you, and everyone else just kind of gets the benefit of reading them, but let's be honest, they're just there for you. How many of you have passages like that? Okay, what are some of those passages? Isaiah 54. What is Isaiah 54 about? The barren woman bearing children. Excellent. What else? Jeremiah 29:11. What does that say? What does that say, Ruth? God has really, really good things for us, whether you believe it or not, okay? What else? What are some other like key scriptures for you guys? Let's share a little bit. What's that, Jesse? And Timothy, 1 Timothy. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. That's amazing. What else? Yes, Monica. Monica just said, dark I am, but lovely from some... Even though we're not, we feel like we're not perfect, he sees us as lovely. Amen. And Monica has beautiful skin, yes. That's great. What else? What are some other ones that you guys love? Romans 8:28. Yes. What does Romans 8:28 say? For those who love God. Yeah, all things work together for good for those who love God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Amen. Maddie. Ah, from 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no records of wrongs. I wish that wasn't in the Bible. Ah, behold, I'm doing something new. Do you not perceive it? Yeah, in Isaiah. Beautiful. What else? Yes. Ephesians 3, 19-20. What does that say? Above and beyond. Amen. Yeah. Amen, amen. That's good. What else? Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Amen. That's nice. What else? Romans 8:38. Dad, what's that? I am convinced. Yeah, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus. Amen. I love that. What else? This is really good. We don't often get this level of interaction, yeah? John 15. What's John 15 about? I am the vine. You are the branches. Remain in me. What else? We could just do this. This is good. This is a bit of a feast. This is nice. What else? Yeah, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Amen. I know there's more. I know some of you were like, I can't really remember the words exactly, but I know that there's that verse I love. You can just shout it out, like a paraphrase if you want. Oh, excellent. From 1 John. Absolutely. Beautiful. Live in love. Absolutely. What else? Yes, John 10. Jesus is the shepherd and we hear his voice. I love that. John 10:10, absolutely. I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. Life to the maximum. What else? Jesus is a light and the light is through all things and the darkness can't overcome it. Amen. These are good. What else? Yes. I'll never leave you, never forsake you, with you always. Amen. This is really good. This is really, really, really good. Bill Johnson says, I know we quote him too much, but one of the things that he said once that really that echoed in my heart was that we find these places in Scripture that speak to our hearts, and later on in life, they end up becoming anchors for us. You know what I mean? They anchor us in times of, usually in times of like a storms, the storms of life. Those Scriptures end up becoming anchors for us. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? And it's only because we have those things in us, or we find them in those moments with Him. That we have those anchors that are just holding us still in Him or anchoring us in heaven, right? For me, I talk about, you know, how Sarah often makes fun of me because I say usually up here like three or four scriptures each time I preach, and they're all my favorite scripture in the Word. But I do have a few kind of key life scriptures for me, and one of them is Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is such a life passage for me, and one of my favorite parts in it is the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And I'll often come back to that. Lord, you're my sun and you're my shield. So you give me the ability to grow and you protect me so I can grow. The Lord bestows favor and honor. God, you give me all the favor and you honor me. You give me value. You give me purpose and worth. I keep coming back to Psalm 84 again and again. Throughout my life, it's always been like an anchor for me. And as we go through this series, one of the things that we want to talk about is how to continue to feast on God's word, just like we've been doing right now, even just sharing these key scriptures that are relevant to us, right? And I'm sure, like, as some of you mentioned these scriptures, you have little stories associated with them, right? Like Romans 8:28, that I think Esther, you said it, Romans 8:28, right? And like Romans 8:28 was one of the first scriptures I remember for myself that I found in the Bible that spoke to me in a moment. I think I was like in my early teens. I remember finding it and being like, it's just for me. This is just for me. This scripture is in here. It's just for me in this moment. Paul knew, Holy Spirit through Paul was writing this for me today in whatever, 1994 or whatever, you know, so that I could have peace and hope in this moment. It's exactly what I needed. And it became like an anchor point for me that I've come back to, you know, again and again and again. Anyway, okay. I want us to take some time and I want us actually to pray because there's a lot of stuff going on and it's been on my heart this week. And so grab the hand of someone beside you or just kind of like posture yourself for prayer. Now, again, one of the reasons why we close our eyes in prayer is not because that's more holy, you know, it's basically just because it shuts out distractions. So if you'd like to close your eyes, I do that because it helps me shut out distractions. So I'm not staring at your faces and wondering if you're praying with me. It helps me just kind of focus on praying. But do whatever you feel like you want to do. Okay. So Holy Spirit, we love you so much and we love what you're doing. And God, we're honored to be called your children and we're honored to participate in the community of your Spirit. We're honored to feast, God. And Lord, right now we just take a moment and Father, we pray for the people of Japan, Father. We lift them up to you, particularly those people in the area who experienced the tsunami and then, Lord, now all the fallout from the nuclear issues that are going on there. Father, right now in Jesus' name as a church, we pray for that nation. Come on, guys, pray with me. We pray for the people of that nation. And Father, we ask that grace would descend on that nation. God, where there's been catastrophe and calamity and even people are speaking terrible things about that nation, in Jesus' name, we speak hope where there's been hopelessness. Father, where there are so many people who are struggling with value and with hopelessness and with depression, right now we speak in the spiritual realm, let there be a turnaround that starts to happen right now. God, I ask that angels would go right now into the nation of Japan, that they would start to minister to people, that they would minister to broken hearts. God, that they would minister to physical damage to people's bodies from radiation or from being out of a home or not having enough food or being cold or wet for extended periods. Papa, we lift those people up to you and we speak a change right now in that circumstance, in that situation. We bless the nation of Japan. We bless its economy. We bless the people of Japan. And Papa, we ask for protection, God. Lord, Lord, the sorrow for those people is just incredible. Over 7,000 people died, Lord. And God, we're asking for grace and mercy to come to those people, Father, where there's incredible sorrow, families being torn apart, Papa, and sadness. Lord, let there be a sense of hope. And Lord, we bless the church in Japan right now, God. We bless the church to be a light and to be a hope. And to be literally your hands and feet extended, Father. Lord, that they would go into these places and that they would have wisdom and that they would have authority. Lord, Lord, we ask for just an outpouring of miracles in the nation of Japan. Let there be people who are healed of radiation damage, you know, healed of malnourishment. Lord, let there be just, let us hear stories of all these circumstances, of the miraculous just happening, God, again and again. We agree for that, Father. Lord, and here we are just sitting in our comfortable seats here, God, and yet, like, we don't have no idea what it's like to be there. And Father, we bless those people, Father, and we say, hope is coming. Hope is coming. We speak change in Jesus' name. It's been such a transformative week for that nation. And in Jesus' name, we just prophesy that this next week's going to be transformative, you know, into God's kingdom, into God's hand. Father, really carry those people in your arms this week. And Lord, we pray for wisdom for all of the all the people in power in Japan, Lord, for the prime minister. And Lord, we ask for wisdom for all of them, particularly people who are dealing with the nuclear situation. And we speak peace to that situation in Jesus' name. God, you know what's going on, Daddy. And we ask that your hands would be at work in that situation. We invite you, God, come. Kingdom of God, come in the nation of Japan today. And Lord, we take a moment and we pray as well for all that's happening in North Africa and in the Middle East, particularly with all this change. Lord, we pray for Libya and we pray for Bahrain and we pray for Egypt and Lord, all of the Ivory Coast, all those nations right now where there's such turmoil that's happening, particularly what's happening in Libya. Lord, in Jesus' name, we agree together, guys. Let's pray together. Lord, we agree that your kingdom is coming into those nations. Lord, we ask for no more bloodshed. Father, we pray right now for Gaddafi. We bless him. We bless him as a leader. And Father, we ask that you would take the wickedness out from the king's presence, Lord, just like you say in Proverbs, Father. We bless him as a leader and we ask that his heart would start to be softened to you and to your voice. God, we ask that you'd speak to him in his dreams, Lord, that you would change his perspective, that there'd be no more murder of his people, Papa, but instead we ask that nation would be redeemed. Lord, we bless the missionaries, because there are missionaries there who are working behind the scenes in secret ways. We bless the underground church in those nations. God, we bless that church to prosper. We bless that church to work through miracles, God, and to be your hands and feet, to minister to the broken people, to bind up broken people's wounds, and to release your kingdom and to release the love of Christ. Father, we prophesy that over that region there is change coming and the kingdom of God is coming. We speak hope where there has been hopelessness, where everyone else is writing off that situation and saying it's hopeless. In Jesus' name, we say it's not hopeless. It's never hopeless. And God, even when we give up faith, you are still faithful. You're still faithful to those people. And we say, kingdom of God, come. Come into those nations. We agree. And Daddy, we know that our prayers are powerful and effective weapons. They're not just words that we spout off, God. They're not just words, Papa. Thank you that our prayers are powerful and effective. And right now, because we are praying, God, things are shifting. Things are changing. In Jesus' name, we bless your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. That's kind of person holding the mic's prerogative right there, because those things have been on my mind all week and on my heart all week. So continue to pray, particularly for what's happening in Libya right now. They're estimating that just thousands of people are being killed every day because of what's happening with Gaddafi, the leader of the nation of Libya. It's very, very, very tense. Let's pray right now. And there is an underground church in Libya. Let's bless the church in Libya and pray that God gives them wisdom. And again, let's pray according to what Proverbs says about the king, about Gaddafi, you know? Let's not pray that he gets killed, because there's people who are saying stuff like that. In fact, God's heart is, you know, that his leadership gift would be used for good, right? He has a very powerful leadership gift, such that there are people in Libya right now who are lining up in front of his palace saying, I'll be a human shield to protect him. It's that level of trust in him and his leadership. It's partly, you know, probably also some other stuff going on. But let's pray for him. Let's pray for Gaddafi. Let's pray that God really speaks to his heart, and that the wickedness that's surrounding him would be removed, and God would use his leadership gift, in fact, to bring restoration to the nation. And maybe that means he needs to step down. Who knows? But let's really pray for him and pray for his family, you know? Is that okay? Yeah. Some of you don't think that's okay, but that's fine. I'm holding the mic. Okay, so let's go back to reading the Bible. Of course, this is like the seminal scripture that everyone talks about. So Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Okay, the word of God, and kind of what we're going to be talking about, going back and forth, we're using the Bible and the spoken, the literal, the ongoing, the present word of God kind of interchangeably. And we often do that in the church. We use language that kind of means the same thing. Like, I got a word from God and he told me I need to do this in my situation at work. It's just kind of when God speaks to us, or we have a dream, right? A word. And then also we call, like, the Bible the word, right? Not my iPhone, but my Bible's on my iPhone. We call that the word of God, right? And we're kind of going to, unfortunately, be using the words interchangeably, and I apologize, the two terms. But I want you to bear in mind, as we're talking about this, and as you dig into the word over these next few weeks, that the word of God is both those things. So as we open up the paperback word of God, in fact, it's just text on a page, right? If we don't have the living spirit revealing it to us, it's just text on a page. As an example, when I was in high school, my philosophy teacher was one of the most brilliant people I've ever met. He had the Bible memorized and knew some of it in Greek and a little bit of the Hebrew. Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant man. Did not know God. Was a self-proclaimed raging atheist, and missed out on so much of the good that we've been talking about right now within Scripture. And didn't understand so much of the character of the person that's represented through Scripture, of God, you know? And it's because he really didn't have Holy Spirit revealing the word to him, right? Because let's be honest, there are tons of contradictions in Scripture. If you just read it like a book, there are tons and tons of contradictions. One point says one thing, one point says another thing. Another point says, so like, you know, if we're adopted into the kingdom of God, if we're adopted into the family of God, and we're, you know, essentially now we are Jews, if we've been adopted and grafted into the vine, that's what Romans 9 says, then we should go and we should be killing all the enemies of the kingdom of God if we take some of the passages from the Old Testament. So there's lots of really bizarre contradictions in Scripture. And many times people get hung up on those things. And if you don't have Holy Spirit there helping you read the word, we can let those contradictions weigh us down. So all that to say, The Word of God, the living Word of God, whether text on a page or that voice that we hear, that still small voice that kind of directs our hearts, the Word of God is alive, and it needs to be alive, and we need to let it be alive. So as we go into the Word over these next few weeks, and as you're digging in on your own time with Him, always be saying, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? What's your perspective on this? What are you saying about these this text on a page? Okay? Okay, I want to talk to you about a word called exegesis, which technically means to draw the meaning out. There's lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of terminology in the study of Scripture and in theology, but this is one that's often we often talk about, and I want to just make it really clear. Exegesis literally just means to draw the meaning out. So, there's a restaurant that you are all familiar with. It has yellow arches outside of it in the shape of an M. Can someone tell me the name of that restaurant? Okay, now, I want you to think about when you see that text, when you're driving down Dundas, and you see that text, McDonald's. What does that mean, that text on up there? What does that actually mean? McDonald's. What does that mean? Yeah, food cheap, but what does that literally mean, that text? Whose restaurant is it? What's that? Identity, yeah. What's the identity? It's McDonald. It's the restaurant that belongs to McDonald. Some dude named McDonald opened a restaurant. That's his restaurant, right? So what we just did here was exegesis. We took a word, and we're like, what does that mean? It means the restaurant that belongs to McDonald's. That's exegesis, when you draw the meaning out of a word. Because we see McDonald's all the time. We don't think about the fact that every time we see it, it means that's the guy, some McDonald dude, that's his restaurant. We don't think about that. Okay, and sometimes when we look at Scripture, we can treat it just like literal in the same way we treat the McDonald's sign and not realize actually there's a lot of meaning in what this word, each word means, right? Amen? Thank you for that clear understanding of what exegesis means, Andrew Gazzaneo. You're amazing. So, quick checklist for exegesis. These are a few things you can jot these down if they help you. Sometimes I'll come back to these. These are kind of little ideas that someone said to me once. I thought they were really good. I'll sometimes look at this, particularly if I'm concerned or if Holy Spirit highlights a passage for me or if someone's talking about it and I'm like, I need to study that later. I'll kind of look at these questions. The first is, what is the context of the passage? And I'm going to talk about context in a second. Second, what is the author trying to say? So if it's Paul, I mean, Holy Spirit, of course, is speaking through Paul as he's writing these words, or Moses. What's the author trying to get across? Look at it from his perspective or her perspective. Then what is happening historically at the time of the writing? So is the church being persecuted? Are the Jews in exile? What's happening kind of historically? And, you know, you grab a study Bible or there's like a million resources online that'll help you kind of get some of that information. Four, how does this passage relate to the theme of the book and the Bible as a whole? Because this is another really important part. Sometimes I can be guilty of this, and I think we all can, that we'll take Scripture out of context, which, I mean, despite what people say, I think sometimes you can do. But we need to remember that Scripture does not exist on its own, and in fact, we need to look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. So what does the whole Bible say? What does this mean in terms of everything God is saying to me? And also, everything the Holy Spirit is saying right now to us as the church. You know, how is this relevant to that? And then also, different scriptures require different perspectives sometimes. So like, you know, if you're reading Proverbs, it's important to realize these are just like little quips, little things that Solomon said. And think about Solomon's perspective. He's a wise, wealthy king. And so I need to take it from that perspective. Right? Sometimes people will take Proverbs and base their entire life on just a proverb. And some of the Proverbs are a little bit harsh, or maybe not the perspective the Holy Spirit is speaking to us now as the church. And so we need to take a proverb, look at it from that perspective. Or we need to take, for instance, like one of the passages that are dreams, like in Daniel or in Revelation, and realize it's a dream or it's a vision. And so dreams and visions often are representational. They're not literal all the time. So we need to look at it from that perspective, right? Because if not, then you might be waiting for a beast to walk down the street and, you know, with nine heads. And who's to say that might happen? But from my perspective, I think, you know, for instance, Revelation is mostly vision and dream. And so we have to think about it from that perspective. If it's a dream, and when I have dreams, things tend to represent other things. I need to ask Holy Spirit, what does this represent? Okay. A big thing in Scripture that we need to talk about is culture. Because the Bible is written by human beings, Holy Spirit is inspired. That's what we believe. The Holy Spirit inspired every word, that's certain. Again, we're reading translation, but for the most part. And so culture is really important because if we don't understand that culture has a bearing on the actual text that was written, we can take it out of context. And we could read things that were culturally relevant that aren't relevant to us today. So I can tell I've lost most of you. So I'm just going to move on. Let me explain. Oh, that's a nice sound. Okay, so context is king. I said that. Okay, so there are kind of two elements that we need to think about in Scripture. So there are times where Scripture is cultural. So this is when things like a command is based upon, we need to look at the command that is based upon the way a biblical principle will be fulfilled in a specific culture. So for instance, you know, when Paul talks to the Corinthian women and he says, you know, don't let the women in Corinth, don't let them go out with their heads uncovered. Don't let them be in church with their heads uncovered, you know, as the heathens do. Now, Paul was speaking to them culturally, particularly because in Corinth, there was a huge temple to the goddess Aramaeus. And in that temple, the women, there were women priestesses that worked in that temple. And they would, the work they would do, forgive me, was and enter into sexual relations, demonic sexual worship in that temple. And they would uncover their heads when they would do that. So the parallel was, well, this is another church. So people in Corinth could be walking into the church in Corinth, you know, having being overwhelmed with the culture of the temple of Artemis and what it means for a woman's head to be uncovered there in the temple. And then they walk into church and these women all have uncovered heads. Well, you know, those women could be like, we're trying to quash the stereotype, more power to them. That's great. But unfortunately for the culture, they could look at that and be like, oh, is this just the same as that? Are you guys worshiping Artemis? Because let's get it on, you know? So Paul was like, to avoid all that stuff, just cover your heads. Let's just make it easier. So sometimes we need to think about that when it comes to Scripture, right? So there are cultural elements, and those are commands that are based upon the way a biblical principle would be fulfilled in a specific culture. And then there are other points where there are absolute elements, and these are commands that are the same regardless of what culture you are from. So Matt said a really good one in 1 Corinthians 13, and that was keep no records of wrongs. Now, is that a cultural element? Now, some people would say, yes, it totally is. But in fact, I would say that's more of like an absolute thing. If you want to live a healthy life, then you probably want to live with keeping no records of wrongs. Someone said to me and Sarah this week, it may have been Jess, I don't know. Someone said, someone said to us this week, or in the past week, that, you know, they were angry at someone and they realized they needed to just let it go, you know, not keep records of wrongs. And the person said, it's like I was drinking poison trying to hurt the other person. She said, my unforgiveness was like, I was drinking poison being like, I'm going to hurt you. She said, I realized there was no wisdom in that logic. What's that? Oh, was it Danny Silk? Maybe someone repeated what Danny Silk said. That was really good what Danny Silk said. Anyway, I was like, oh, crap, that's really good. And so that's like an absolute element. Okay, let's. Can I get a few people who will be willing to look up scriptures? We're going to do a little bit of like testing. Matthew, can you look up Romans 16:16? Can I have someone look up 1 Corinthians 16:20, Ruth? Someone else willing to look up scripture? Yes, thank you. 2 Corinthians 13:12. And last one. One more volunteer. Pops, thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. So we're going to look at a few examples. Now, if I saw Marcel walking down Roncesvalles during the week, and I wanted to show affection to him as like my brother in Christ, what are some ways I could do that? Today, I would probably like run up to him and give him a hug, give him like a high five in Jesus' name. I don't know, whatever like we would typically do. We're not that lame, but I'd probably give him a hug, or I'd say hey, you know. Let's look at what the Bible's saying we need to do in these passages. So Romans 16:16, Matthew. Ooh. Greet each other with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Okay. 1 Corinthians 16:20, Ruth. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. greet each other with Christian love, which is a very nice way of saying, I think in the original Greek it's... Oh, Christian love is from the Greek, a sacred kiss. Okay, thank you, Ashley. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Greet all brethren with a sacred kiss. Okay. What is the underlying principle behind these scriptures? Well, I'd say that's not the underlying. Maybe that's the surface. Yes, absolutely, Matt. That's the good. Thank you. That's the surface kind of truth that we can pick out from these scriptures. That absolutely, when you see a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, give them a kiss, a holy kiss, a sacred kiss. But what's like the underlying truth? Because culturally, that's not as relevant to us. I mean, when I see my relatives or when I go to Italy and you meet someone, that's very normal. Or in France, it's very normal. You know, if when you meet a stranger, you give them a peck on the cheek. But culturally for us, that's a little bit more awkward, you know? If I'm introduced to someone at a party and I go in for a kiss, they're a little bit put off. So what's under the surface? Yeah, being genuine, absolutely. What else? Greet them in love. Show each other your love. Demonstrate it, excellent. Yeah, what else? Be active. Don't assume. What else? Honor one another. Fantastic.
Does the holy word kind of mean saying giving something more than yourself, but something of heaven, like bringing God's love to the table?
Excellent. Yeah, bringing God's love to the table, not just ourselves. And one of the biggest things that as I was kind of meditating on it, I thought was it's kind of like be intimate, develop intimacy. A holy kiss is an intimate thing, right? And so, like, when I see Marcel on the street, if I'm having a bad day, and you know, typically our culture values and pushes anonymity, so I would see Marcel, I'm having a bad day, I'm just going to duck into this store until he walks by because I don't want to have to say hi to him. I want to be anonymous and not have to, like, live a life of intimacy. But these passages seem to be saying, be intimate with each other. You know, share your lives with one another in a genuine way with the love of God motivating it, honoring each other, which takes a lot more work. And so what we need to do sometimes with scripture is, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, you guys know all this, but I kind of wanted to just like bring a little bit of clarity. What we need to be doing this with scripture, we need to be looking at it and saying, okay, Lord, is this culturally relevant? Okay, maybe not culturally relevant, but what are you saying under the surface? So when Paul is saying to the women, cover your heads, he's not saying you have no value, you need to be covered so the men don't lust after you. No, he's saying sometimes you need to like go along with some of the cultural standards so that they won't mistake you for weirdos, right? So we need to kind of like dig into scripture a little bit. Okay, can I get someone else who'd be willing to read some scripture? Thank you. 2 John 1:5-6. So is there anything cultural, do we think, in this passage? 2 John 2:5-6. 1, 5, and 6. Anything cultural in this? Anything we can brush off as being cultural and not have to do? No. What's the underlying principle of this passage? Love one another. Love it. And it's a command that we should love one another, which takes work. It takes a lot of effort. It's much easier to just, again, pull back into anonymity, but it takes work, it takes active work led by Holy Spirit, pouring him out on the people around us, with the people around us, particularly those people that we love to hate and we love to keep records of wrongs of. So what I want us to do over the next, I don't know, we're going to be talking about the Bible for probably about a month. What I want to challenge you to do this week And I'm sure you're all, you know, spending thousands of hours in the Bible a month anyway, but do me a favor and take 10 minutes every day this week and just get into the Word. You can read whatever you want. We're doing a study in Colossians right now in my cell, so I'm often in Colossians, but I'm often in the Psalms as well. I'm almost always have one, like, one finger in the Psalms, or I'm bookmarked somewhere in the Psalms. And I always go back to the Psalms, because for me, that just feeds me. I like it. I like the perspective on Him and what it kind of reveals to me. So just find a passage. Again, if you don't have anything you want to read, start in John. John is amazing. Start in John 1, and you can read that, or do Colossians like we're doing it in my small group. But spend 10 minutes every day. Now, I can't enforce this. I'm not your dad. I can't be at your house waking you up 10 minutes early, you know? But maybe put a little reminder in your phone right now or jot it down. Because I want us to spend 10 minutes every day this week for a whole week. Because next week, I can't remember who's preaching, but whoever's speaking next week is going to kind of pick up on this a little bit. And I want to ask a couple questions next week. Hopefully, we'll see how it works out. But I want you to spend 10 minutes every day. It's not a lot of time, 10 minutes. 10 minutes before you go to bed. Wake up 15 minutes early so you have 5 minutes to let your eyes adjust, and then read for 10 minutes and then start your day. And what you'll find is this stuff will kind of just get under your skin. It ends up becoming anchors. One of the things that one of my spiritual fathers says is that we need to always be reading Scripture. Maybe not even like digesting it and being exegetical about every passage, but sometimes we just need to be reading Scripture because it gets inside of us. And then there are moments when we need help or we need an answer or we need to hear from the Lord, and those Scriptures will come right back. David said, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so there are moments when I'm like, I could totally sin right now. This is awesome. And the word of God comes back to me and says, "Hey, Andrew, don't keep a record of wrong." Or, "Hey, Andrew, honor your wife." Or, "Hey, Andrew, love. Love one another." So we need to have it inside of us. I'm really thankful. My parents put me in this like discipleship-based, militaristic children's church program as a child, where you couldn't reach double digits without memorizing passages of Scripture. You know, and there was a lot about it that was weird, but in some ways I'm thankful for it because I have a lot of Scripture inside of me. And I still put up Scripture all the time. If you come to my house and you walk into my bedroom, you'll see there's two passages of Scripture, sorry, two passages of long quotes, different quotes in the Bible that I'm currently meditating on and trying to memorize. Because I know they're kind of passages for this season of my life, for this year for me. The fruit of the Spirit that God's really growing in me this year is joy. And so I've got like all these passages about joy. Sarah beside her bed, she has like all these Scriptures right now. So, you know, we're doing this too. We're trying to get Scripture inside of us. If there's a passage you really want to memorize, can I encourage you, memorize that passage Matt talked about, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and not angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And then when you're in church and Marcel's playing and he hits something really loud and you hear that sound, you're like, "Oh, that was really loud." Holy Spirit will be like, "Hey, that's you, the way you treat that person at work." And you can be like, "Oh, why did Andrew tell me to memorize 1 Corinthians 13? And you'll change and you'll grow and the word of God will become alive in you. Because then it's not just text on an iPhone, but it's real. It's Holy Spirit breathing it back to you. So that's what I want to ask you to do, is take 10 minutes every day. I'm going to keep hitting on this. I'm sure some of you are like, "Okay, Andrew, can we end the meeting? My tummy started to growl." I'm sure it is. Please take 10 minutes every day this week. Get into Scripture. First John's great. Colossians is good. 1 Corinthians 13 is a great thing if you want to memorize it. Put it on a piece of paper. Put it up in your bathroom. Put it up beside your bed. Put a little one in your car. Put a little sticky note on your computer. And just keep repeating it to yourself. You'll have it inside of you, and Holy Spirit will grow. Is this good? Any questions? Oh, I should have said, "What are your questions?" I'm sorry. That's one of the first rules of teaching. You don't say any questions, because then people are like, "I don't have no questions." But if you say, "What are your questions?" it assumes that there are questions. What are your questions? Comments? All these opinionated people and no opinions. I think that was the perfect sermon. Why don't you stand to your feet? Why don't you stand to your feet? Father God, we love you, and we don't want our love for you to be based on what other people tell us about you. And we don't want to pretend to know you. And God, we don't even want to live on scriptural little quotes that have been relevant in the past or that other people say. We want to know you for ourselves. We don't want to ride on somebody else's passion. Help us, God. Help us to know you, to give our time to you, to give our hearts to you, and to give our hearts to your kingdom. And Lord, let our mentality be the same mentality that Christ had. Change our mindsets, God. Help us to see the scripture the way you do. And God, help us to hear your word, the living word, whether text on a page or your voice speaking to us. Help us to hear your word every day. And Papa, I pray you'd bless every person this week who takes those 10 minutes every day. God, help us to carve out those 10 minutes every day just to be in the word. And God, I pray that you would start to restore and encourage excitement in our hearts for your word, for your living word, for what you're saying, for what your perspective is. Awaken our hearts again with the poetry of the word, with even the wrestling with stuff in the word, God. Lord, I pray that there'd be answers this week and there'd be perspective this week and there'd be intimacy with you this week. In Jesus' name. I want us to end just, I actually want you to find someone and I want you to take about a minute, and greet them in an honest way. So, you know, the holy kiss, if it's, relevant. If not, then, let's be a little bit intimate with people. How are you? How's your week? Bless someone. Take a moment. Find a few people around you. Find one or two people. Look around. Make sure no one gets left out. And in an honest way, greet someone around you, okay? Let's be genuine. Bless you guys.